we last Sunday we were in the first part of chapter 30. We're going to be picking up at about verse 16 on chapter 30. But what was talking about last Sunday was David had got himself in a pickle. He had been lying to the king of Gath, Achish, and he had been telling him that he was raiding the Israelite territory, or actually he was raiding down in this area. And so the king of Achish thought David was a loyal servant to them, and Philistines were planning a major attack on Israel. They were assembling all their armies up around Aphek up here, and they were going to have a foray into the Israelite territory with a big army. The Philistines, you got five main cities: Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Ekron, and Gath. And King Achish is just one of the main kings of the Philistines as they're assembling all their army. And the other folks didn't particularly want David there because they didn't trust him. And they probably had good reason not to trust him. But David had worked himself into a corner shorter, and he was called King Achish to go into battle with him. And David couldn't really say no because he'd been saying all lying to the king all along that he's a loyal servant to the king, and it looked real bad now if he said no. And he couldn't go back to Israel because Saul was after him, so he fell in line with King Achish. But fortunately, the other Philistines, the leaders, said, "We don't want him here. We don't trust him." So he was sent back home. His base was at Ziklag. So he was up in effect, and they said, "We don't want him here," so he sent him back home. 3 days hard journey down to Ziklag. When he got back down to Ziklag, he found out that the Amalekites had been raiding this area, and because he had taken his whole fighting force with him up to with the Philistines, Ziklag was not protected. The Amalekites just walked in and took everything they wanted because there's nobody to protect the city. And the scriptures tell us that nobody was killed. And they wiped out the city. They burned it. And as David's army was approaching the city, going back home, they see a scorched city there and everything missing. The men, his army, was, you can imagine, very upset. And they blamed David for it because he's the leader. He didn't leave a security force behind, and they even said, "Let's stone him." So David was falling out with the Philistines, he'd fallen out with the Israelites, he'd fallen out with his own men. Nobody loved him. Took him real low, God did. He turned to God. We can just imagine how he poured out his heart to God, you know. He had not been asking God's guidance and everything he'd been doing. This got his attention. And he'd had to preach Abiathar with him all the time. And he had not inquired of the Lord through the priest of what God's will was. Now he inquired of the priest Abiathar what God's will was. He said, "Should I go after the Amalekites that raided Ziklag?" And God told him yes, and told him he would recover everything. So he rallied his army and headed out after the Amalekites to recover his families and his possessions and stuff like that. Along the way, he met an Egyptian that had been left in the desert by his Amalekite master because he was sick. They didn't need him anymore. They had all kind of possessions. They just raided everything. Didn't need this sick guy. Just left him there. So God provided for David. Oftentimes we don't realize how God provides for us in strange ways. But this sick slave left out in the desert to die, David comes upon him. And he has knowledge of everything that happened. He knows where the Amalekites have been. He knows where they're going. And David says, "Will you show us where they're at?" And he says, "On two conditions. You don't kill me, and you don't give me back to my master." And David could live with that. So God had provided a guide for David. Otherwise, David might have been looking several different places for where they might be. But God provided a guide for him. So, and what we don't realize, God has been working this whole thing here. I mean, God take him up to Achak to show David that Philistines didn't have care for him. And he had raided, God knew the raid was going on here. God maybe even put it in David's heart to take his whole army with him so the city wouldn't be protected. So nobody would be killed when the Amalekites attack the city. Everything is working out. If you just step back and look, God's hand is all over this thing. In our lives, if we'll just step back and look at what happened in our lives, we can see God's hand at work in our lives and how He's kept us out of trouble or mitigated things when we did something wrong. It could have been a whole lot worse, but it wasn't. Or He could use our sin to get our attention and bring us back into the family and so forth. So God's hand's at work here with David. It's a little bit difficult for David to see it when he's right in the middle of it, as it is difficult for us to see when we're right in the middle of a mess. But God's hand is at work with David, molding him to be the king of Israel. David maybe even had doubts now, you know, about whether he was ever going to be the king the way things were going. But God's at work. Left off about verse 16 of chapter 30. "And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking." Now, when he had brought him down, the Egyptian slave had guided them where the Amalekites were. "And when he had brought them down, behold, they were spread upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drove before those other cattle, and said, This is David's spoil." God protected everything that belonged to David's army. All the wives and children, nobody was harmed. All the possessions they had taken, David got everything back. Plus, he got everything back. Plus, what the Amalekites had, the booty they had got from all the other raids they had done, that the cities besides Ziklag. So David was greatly blessed, and said he attacked them. It says at twilight. Basically, it means at dawn. And I don't know how the army's doing it now, but when I was in the army, which ages ago, we'd go out in the field every morning, you know, before the sun come up, everybody'd have to get up and man your positions around the perimeter, get ready for the attack, and all that kind of stuff, because tradition says that's the most likely time you're going to be attacked. It's first thing in the morning when everybody is still in bed and groggy and stuff like that. So instead of letting you sleep late in the morning, the army rolls you out of your bunk and puts you on the perimeter to make sure that nobody's attacking. I don't know if they still do that. I don't know. But it was so aggravating. You hadn't even brushed your teeth or got breakfast or nothing. You're out there, you know, all suited up with your weapons. Well, apparently the Amalekites didn't know this policy here. So they were out partying the night before, you know, dancing and all kind of stuff, and had probably had terrible hangovers and
and didn't have good sense and sleeping late. And of course, David, he knows Army regulations. He knows he's been to Grand Staff College. He knows that's the best time to attack. So he gets his army up there at dawn, you know, and that's the time he attacks the Amalekites. And they were not prepared. And it says he killed them all except for 400 young men that got away on the camels. Those young men, that was their transportation probably. The rest of them couldn't flee because they took all the transportation. So again, God's hands at work. You know, God let 400 get away with all the camels to leave everybody else there to be killed by David. God's hands at work. And they surprised them. They didn't have time to kill any of their hostages or anything like that. I mean, they probably wasn't in a condition to do anything like that from partying the night before. So, everything that David recovered, it says, is David's spoil. It's his to do what he would, what God would have him to do. Now, there's some people have questions about what's going on with Amalekites here, because if you recall back King Saul, he was told to attack the Amalekites and to wipe out everything, cattle, everything, to wipe it out. And the question may come up, how come David wasn't required to do that? Well, God didn't give David that requirement. David is not the king of Israel. David is going to recover his possessions that the Amalekites had taken. And David at this time was not representing the nation of Israel. So the standards that God had put on Saul when he attacked the Amalekites before, and Saul didn't kill everything, he got in trouble with Samuel and God because he didn't follow God's guidance. Here, if you remember, God's guidance when David inquired is to go and everything would be recovered. Not only was everything recovered, he got all the other booty that they had where they had raided the other cities in the area. So that wasn't applicable to David in this particular incident where Saul was a different circumstance. But David recovered everything from the Amalekites. And so he's got all this extra stuff here besides what he recovered. And you can imagine how his army's feeling now after nobody from the their tribe or whatever you want to call it was harmed, and he recovered everything. And they must be pretty happy now. You know, where they wanted to stone David just a few days ago. Yes?
I've got a question. Hopefully you can answer. Now, when it says the Amalekites, when they attacked the Amalekites, were they attacking all of the Amalekites, or was it just a certain group?
Just the raiding party that had raided the city of Ziklag.
Okay, so it wasn't like, so there were still Amalekites, because, you know, my thought was, as you're talking about, you know, God told Saul to wipe out, was he telling him to wipe out all the Amalekites, or just the ones he was going to war with at the time?
He was supposed to wipe them all. Well,
the whole entire group.
Well, see this right here, that's all Philistines here. When they went into the land, they were supposed to drive out, kill all the inhabitants.
That predates Saul.
Yeah, that's a long time ago.
That was a long time ago. This is a totally different group of people,
right,
and animals.
Right. Well, in a way, they were still in the area.
I mean, it's the descendants of them, but
understand.
It is still a different group. Okay,
yeah,
okay.
I understand.
Yeah.
But what I'm getting at is they're falling short of what God's told them to do from the beginning. As a result, they're going to continue to have problems throughout history because they're not doing what God told them to do. If they had went into the promised land and killed men, women, children, animals, everything that God had told them to do, they wouldn't be having these problems with the Philistines and stuff they're having right now. Maybe there have been other nations and stuff, but not the Philistines or the Amalekites and so forth. So because Saul didn't do what he was told to do, we still have Amalekites here giving David problems and giving Philistines problems too. You know, there's a, you often hear somebody say, well, that's good enough for government work or something like that. And a lot of times the attitude of Christian is, that's good enough for God. I'm not going to do the whole. I did part of it. We're called to do what God told us to do. And so many things we say, that's good enough. And no, that's not good enough for God.
And then there's the consequences.
Yeah, that's right. There's consequences to that. Yeah.
Or we'll say, surely he didn't mean for me to go this far. You know, yeah. He just meant for me just to do our own self-interpretation.
Yeah, yeah.
I think we stop where we're comfortable.
That's right.
Uh-huh. Yeah, that's true.
So what are these Amalekites now, nowadays?
I don't know what they are nowadays. I don't know.
I just think that it's interesting that this particular group, that God did not give David a mandate to kill the animals also.
Well, yeah.
And he allowed 400 to escape, because God doesn't tell, you know, I mean, and you hear, like, particularly people who are non-Christians, one of their arguments, you know, against God is, you know, how can a loving God tell people to, you know, tell his children to wipe out just basically genocide? And, you know, and I never understood that until I read it. Actually, it wasn't written by a Christian author, but it was talking about, it was a trauma and recovery book, and it talked about how, you know, basically how early trauma particularly and long-lasting trauma can literally affect the way a person's brain chemistry is, you know, and that spans not just people, but animals. And before they went into the promised land initially, there was, you know, once God's like, no, not yet. They have not, the Canaanites have not hit their low point yet. His mercy was long-suffering.
Yeah.
And then when he sent them in, and, you know, you think of all the things that God still allows, the horrors that he still allows to happen nowadays. If he can, if he's still long-suffering through the things that, you know, are still a constant source today, child molestation, you know, beating,
abortion, homosexuality, you just go down the list of sins that we're promoting.
But he allows those, and we're like, oh, you know, the world is so terrible. But if God was at the point where he said, no, take them all out, not just the men, not just the women, but the children, the animals, what kind of perversions and horrible things were happening that would possibly alter the brain chemistry of even the newborn infants? And that's, you know, and that's the thing that really kind of stands out to me. And so I wonder, you know, was this group of Amalekites, they weren't to the point of, you know, they were doing brutal things to their animals, and, you know, and those 400 that he would maybe let get away, okay, they weren't at the basement of horrors that, you know, the original group was, that God
would
just
take. Well, I don't think that's
out.
The case with the ones that got away. I think God was engineering it to where, like I said, they took away all the transportation. They couldn't flee because a few of them took away the transportation. God's allowed those 400 to get away to cause worse hardships on the Amalekites that are left there so David could wipe them out.
Those different circumstances also, when Saul was sent in, it was just his warriors going in. None of his family or anything is there.
Right.
When David's going, he's got his family there, and all everybody else's family.
Yeah.
You've got to protect
them. Yeah, it's a different circumstance. Yeah. Okay, verse 21. 21 to 25. And David came to the 200 men who were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to greet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial, of those that went with David, and said, because they were not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this manner? But as his part is that goeth forth to battle, so shall his part be that tarried by the stuff, they shall part alike. And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. David has stomped out an issue here before it went any farther. It was going to become a divisive issue among his men. They had left 200 at the brook Besor there because they were too weary to carry on to catch up with the Amalekites. They left them there with the supplies. The guys that went forward had unloaded everything they could unload to leave there behind, guarded by those 200, so they could travel faster to catch up with the Amalekites. So those 200 was guarding all the stuff that was left behind by them. And the 400 went forward and recovered everything. And now some guys among these 400 that went forward to recover everything says, we did the hard work. We get the booty. We'll give the wives and children back to one stayed behind, but they don't deserve what we got because we did the hard work. And David said, uh-uh, that's not the way it works, guys. We're a team. We're a team. And everybody gets his fair share. You know, any business, any company, a church, anywhere, there's people that do menial kind of jobs. People got middle management. You got senior management. It takes everybody working together for one purpose. And church, you know, it takes everybody working together for one purpose to worship our Lord and Savior. And to reach out to those that are lost to make the church work. You know, somebody's got to clean the toilets, and somebody's got to give the sermon. And everybody's a part of this organism called the church. And everybody's got to do a part for the church to work. If people come in church and every time they went to the bathroom, you know, there's an awful smell in there, and you wouldn't even want to go in there, they wouldn't be here at church. They wouldn't be part of this organization. Somebody's got to do that part. Somebody has to do it. And the one that does those kind of jobs or is blessed is the one that's given the sermon.
Amen.
I don't know. I think they get a special.
But really, it takes us all working together to make this thing church work and be the bride of Christ. And it takes us all working together and each of us have unique or different skills that we're called to do. Not everybody can give a sermon. And not everybody's got the stomach to clean the toilet. You know? So it takes everybody working together for us to function as a church. David can see that here. Everybody in his army has to work together as a team for them to be successful. And David's not about to have the issue of us and them start coming up. It's us. It's not us and them, it's us. And so David stamps it out right there at the beginning. And I think we can see a lot of that in our nation nowadays that's being promoted, that's trying to pit one group of people against others.
Yeah. The news media is the main leader, right?
Yeah. They got a lot.
They want to push their agenda.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
You know, in the New Testament, Jesus uses the same scenario when he talked about, you know, a landowner who hired people throughout the different times during the day, mm-hmm. and then paid everybody the equivalent at the end, and it was all because that's what was agreed. Mm-hmm. Even those who stepped up said, how you hire them at the last hour, mm-hmm. pay them the same amount. Well, that's what the contract said. We're going to pay each one this way. same way as David did by giving them that.
Yeah, women get upset when they go shopping and buy a new dress for $100 and the next day it goes on sale for $50, you know. That's not fair.
You can return and get it.
That's not fair.
I paid $100 for a dress.
I'm glad you went there on that one.
I ain't paid $100 for a dress.
But both times, the person is willing to pay the price for it. Yeah.
More expensive to make dresses.
Yeah, the one that get me is where they'll drive all the way across town to save 10 cents on something.
Yeah.
Spend more on gas than you save. Yeah.
But I save 10 cents on this bottle.
But you spend, but you spent $3 going over there and back.
See where this went now?
Yeah.
You can expect when he's up.
We might get through two verses.
I'll get everybody stirred over and get over the
thing. Turn it over.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Okay, verse 26.
Yep.
And when David came to Ziklag, he sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, "Behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. To them which were in Bethel, to them which were in South Ramoth, to them which were in Jetar, and to them that were in Aor, to them which were in Sphithmoth, and to them which were in, I don't know how to pronounce all this, Eshtimoa, and to them that were in Raquel, to them that were in the cities of Jeremelites, to them that were in the cities of the Kenites, to them which were in Hormah, to them which were in Korashan, to them which were in Athach, and to them that were in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were wont to haunt." Good politician here. He's got all this extra spoil that he's got from the Amalekites that they, where they had raided the Philistines and the other cities around there. And what he did was, and it said all this spoil belonged to David. What David did, he took this spoil and selected cities within Israel. He sent a present to the elders there to... any place where he wanted to haunt, any place where he thought he'd like to go, he sort of greased the skids a little bit by sending them a present. So they're welcome. Now, one of the places he sent was Hebron. And we'll see in the future, David's main base of operation is going to be out of Hebron. But you see where Hebron is, it's right between Keilah and Ziph. You'll notice Keilah and Ziph is not mentioned in there. If we recall, Keilah, David went over to rescue them from the Philistines. They had sent word to David to rescue them. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord said, "Yeah, I'll go rescue them from the Philistines." And he did. And then Saul found out where David was, and David inquired the Lord, "Are these guys going to turn me over to Saul?" The Lord said, "Yep, they're going to turn me over to Saul." So David left. So David didn't send them any presents. So he went over to Ziph. There he is, Ziph. And twice they tried to turn him over to Saul. They're not getting any presents either. But all these other cities, several of these other cities around, he has sent presents to them. Let's see, I don't know if Ramah's mentioned. I don't see Bethel there. Bethel's in there somewhere. Anyway, several cities around here he sent presents to the elders.
What did they bring those
presents? Yeah, cattle. Maybe clothes and stuff that they recovered. Things like that. But David's had a change of heart. He's turned back to the Lord. He's trying to do what's right now, it appears. And he's trying to mend relationships. Saul, at the same time all this is going on down here, we've got stuff going on up here that we're going to talk about in the next chapter. But at the same time things going on down here, we've got things going on up here with the Philistines. But David's anointed as king of Israel. He's going to be king eventually. God's promised him that. He's trying to make his path to kingship a little bit easier by sending these presents to the elders in the various cities. But David strengthened himself by turning back to the Lord and inquiring of the Lord where he'd stop doing that. He believed God's promise when God told him he was going to recover everything. And he went and did what God told him to do, chased the Amalekites. And God showed unexpected extra kindness to him by giving him the Egyptian guide. And then God saw him through the victory with the Amalekites. And he got all his stuff back, plus extra, a reward from the Lord. And now David's trying to mend relationships with the elders in Israel. Any questions, comments on the chapter 30? Oh, we've got a few verses left, though. Oh, we've covered everything. Okay. We've got everything. Any questions, comments? Okay. We'll be going into the last chapter here. Now, I'm assuming the class wants us to roll over and just go into 2 Samuel because it used to be all one book. So that's what I'm planning for.
Yeah.
Okay, as we're going into chapter 31, Saul is going to meet his fate in chapter 31. He's been told by the dead Samuel that was conjured up that he's going to be with him tomorrow. Matter of fact, at this time, Saul may already be dead. You know, the books in the Bible are not necessarily in chronological order. Saul may already be dead by this time. Because when he had seen the witch at Endor, they said tomorrow. So I don't know sequence chronologically when exactly that is, but it could be that he's already dead after David's done all his stuff down south. But I don't know for sure. Okay, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 31. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, Saul's sons. So it's off the map over here, but Aphek is same Aphek here. That's where the Philistines had assembled the army. They're going up to Mount Gilboa's right in here. That's where they're going to have their battle. They mastered horses here and moved up this way. Saul moved up this way and did battle. Now this is Jezreel, and there's been all kind of battles fought in the Jezreel Valley here. And we got one city here, Megiddo, and that is thought to be the place of the final battle, Armageddon. So there's all kind of battles going on over history in this area right in here. But Mount Gilboa is sort of about right in there, I think. So they've what they're doing is when the Philistines are going to have this battle, they're going to go all across and run them across the river here, and they're basically going to cut Israel in two before the northern part up here and the southern part is cut in two after they've had this big battle here. Saul had been warned by God several times, by Samuel before he died, by Samuel after he died, that God was going to take the kingdom away from him. The whole time where Saul is aware of what God's destiny for him is. At no time in Scripture do we see him repenting. When David had the opportunity to kill Saul a couple times, we see Saul have so like an emotional repentance, but it didn't change his heart. Real sad when we see somebody that is on the wrong path, that they're going to live an eternity separated from our Heavenly Father, and they know it, but they don't do anything about it. And Saul's given all kind of opportunities to repent. He's never, ever, that we can see in Scripture, repented. And he started out so good. You know, he was filled with the Spirit on several things that God called him to do. But apparently his pride or something got a hold of him, and he never developed as the kind of king that God would have him to be for Israel. He just went the opposite way.
He had the position to go to his head.
Yeah, yeah. He was a very worldly king over time. It seemed like he became more worldly over time. And everything that was attempted to try to get his attention by God, by Samuel, by David, nothing worked. Nothing worked. And sometimes you just wonder, how does somebody live their life knowing that for eternity they're going to be separated from God? Saul knows God.
Yeah.
He knows God.
Yeah.
He's choosing not to be a child of God, not to do God's will. He's told so many times what God's will is, and he chooses not to. And you have to wonder, why? What's in a person's heart and mind when they intentionally rebel? When they have the full knowledge and they choose not to.
We talked just about this yesterday, Calvin. Everybody in this world knows that, you know, if they want to spend a life in heaven hereafter, you would think that people would just come to church every Sunday morning and line up out to the road to get in here. But they choose not to.
Yeah. And you ask them, they give you excuse. Yeah. They've rationalized it.
They know what they...
Hello.
And the temporary life here upon earth is just overwhelmed to them, and they'll accept that over...
And think about...
They don't want to give up what they got here for eternal life.
And think about it is, a person in a leadership position like Saul, he's leading a lot of people astray with him. He's leading his army into battle knowing he's not going to have victory. That has to work on his heart some too.
I question whether he has a heart or not.
Well, I mean, doesn't it really just, I mean, when it comes down to it, go back to the original sin? I am my own God.
Yes.
That's what it boils down to. Yeah. You know, I want to do what I want to do.
Yeah.
It's selfishness.
Yes.
And, you know, not believing. And, you know, I mean, even though he's had experience with God, doesn't mean that he maintains a faith or a belief of God or what God will or won't do.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, we see that with Israel throughout their entire history. You know, one day God's parting the Red Sea, and the next minute they're going, we should have just stayed in Egypt, you know? I mean, literally.
Well, you know? And it's not
so
like
I
God
think that's did. Part of our human nature is to doubt the things, you know, even the things that we've had, you know, that we've seen and we've been through, you know, as soon as things aren't going our way, the way we want them to start complaining and to doubt, well, maybe it was just a coincidence that those waters happened to part right when Moses pulled up his staff. You know, this world's full of coincidences. You know, so, you know, God really isn't for us because he's not doing what we want him to do right this minute.
And it's going to lead a lot of people to walk on hot coals.
But he has led his army into battle knowing he's not going to be victorious. So there's, and it's a slaughter. They've slaughtered a lot of them. They've fled. They've lost hope. The army has no hope anymore. When David was leading the army, David was in God's will and they were successful. The army was doing amazing things. Mm-hmm. When Jonathan was in God's will, he was doing amazing things, and his followers were trying to take credit for it. Now, Jonathan's downfall is he's following his father. He is honoring his father more than he's honoring God. So Jonathan is paying a price for that too.
Well, what would you have suggested if you were one of Jonathan's counselors back then? What would you have suggested to him in all of this? What should he have done differently?
Dad, I love you, but you're not in God's will. Yeah. I'm going to have to go a different direction.
Yeah.
And if you turn around, you're in with God's will again, we can restore our relationship. I mean, that is difficult for any child to talk to a parent like that. You know, that is really difficult. But fortunately, I've not had to do that. But I've heard some people say they have done things like that, and it's rough on them.
Yeah.
But sometimes that is the best way to honor your parents, is to break off a relationship when you know it's going to pull you down and pull you away from God. Difficult situation. Well, we're out of time. We'll finish up on that chapter next Sunday and probably get over into the second Sunday. Let's close with the word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful this time to iron sharpen iron, Lord, to study your word, to go deeper, to get the perspective from our fellow Christians, Lord, to help us to better understand your truth and your scripture. And now as we're going to your sanctuary, Lord, we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.